So you ready to take this a step further in the contending for the revival from phase one to phase two? And I'll remind you that phase one is where His love flows to you to prepare you for phase two, where His love flows through you. And He loves you as much as the people He wants to save, and He loves you as much as the people He wants to heal. Yet when you come to phase two, where His love flows through you, that is a place in God of intercession, of ministry, where He can place you between hell and people trying to get there, and actually have results produced because of it. And when this stage begins to take place, you are going to attract powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness. They're going to be as determined to stop you as you are to stop them. And in phase one, His love flows to you to build you up to a place to where His love can flow through you. And that phase is intercession. It doesn't matter how many devils from hell you attract. In phase two, you will have such a foundation that He can pour hell on you. And no obstacle will be too great that you'll not be able to survive and pray your way through. And that, my folks, is what revival is made out of. Your determination. Well, what we're studying now is how to get you out of phase one. And it's fun. Hadn't it been fun? Well, you might as well go ahead and open up to Luke, the 14th chapter. As you see, didn't I have a feeling we're going to get into it tonight? Hallelujah. I feel the teacher. Luke 14. We're going to begin with the 28th verse tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about exaltation. You want to be exalted in His kingdom, do you? Do you? You might as well be humble and say yes. Do you? Yeah, you might as well be humble. I'd be lying to you if I told you that I didn't want to learn to stand the gap between cities going to hell and revival. Take a couple of million people home with me in these next few years. I do. I do, and that's a humble statement. To humble yourself means to become 1,000% teachable. Teachable. So you want to learn how exaltation comes in the kingdom, then the Bible says you must humble yourself. So let's enter in, because we're talking about getting exalted out of phase one into phase two, where His love can flow through you. And people tell me all the time,
well, I got these problems and I have this and my job and all of these.
All you should do is look at all these things as another obstacle that simply has to be overcome in the process of revival.
But you don't understand my situation.
Yes, I do. You're like the 10,000 before you that never had revival. Let's begin then with the 28th verse, which reads this way. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. Then Jesus said something outstanding, and I don't mind telling you, it took me probably 4 years of meditation to understand this chapter. And then the understanding of it came in phases. that I am more convinced than ever before that he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And of course that hungering and thirsting is after the order of when I sit down to a meal. That meal doesn't suffice me for the rest of my life. I get hungry again and again and again. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The rendering there is he'll feed you and he'll give you to drink. Time after time, as often as your heart desires and hungers and thirsts, he'll fill it. So it's been a long time meditating to understand these things. And Jesus said something outstanding. He said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor or its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" In other words, if you take the saltiness out of salt, where are you going to go to season salt back to salt again? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, for men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now see, this word likewise is a comparative word. And Jesus says, which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and count the cost to see whether he has sufficient to finish it? So in this verse here, when he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now what he's literally saying here is this. I mean, which of you intending to build a tower would not set down, and this would be the absolute sensible thing to do, count the cost, I mean right down to the last nail. And you would include in your calculations inflation, the time that the building would be finished. Would you take under every consideration? And in the natural, which of you wouldn't sit down like this and count the cost to see whether you had sufficient or not to finish this tower? Or he said, a man going against 20,000 with 10,000. He says, who wouldn't go get counsel and consult to see whether he had enough with his 10,000 to meet him with 20,000? Or should he derive this counsel from somewhere and send ambassadors and desire peace because he knew that he wouldn't be able to overcome the man's army? And what Jesus was saying here is if you don't forsake all to become his disciple, his disciplined follower, that you'll be mis-equipped as the man who did not count the cost. And everyone that seen what he began to build seen also that he did not have enough to finish it. And all began to mock him. So he said, so likewise you, everyone that does not forsake all that he has to become my disciple, my disciplined follower, you're like the man that had nowhere to go to get counsel, to know whether to go against the man with 20,000, with 10,000, or to send ambassadors and desire conditions of peace. He says, if you do not forsake all to become his disciples, he says, so likewise you, likewise what? The word likewise is comparative, meaning you're going to be just like the man that didn't have enough to finish his tower. You're going to be just like the man that had nowhere to go to get counsel to save his life. If you do not forsake all that you have to become his disciple. He said, salt's good, but if salt loses its savor, where are you going to go to season salt back to salt with? Meaning this, my God, man, wake up. You think that you're successful. You think that you can fight things out on your own. You think that you can walk in the natural and accomplish the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up. If salt loses its flavor, where are you going to go to season it back again? Outside of Jesus Christ and this entire universe, where are you going to go to replace what He is in your life? Where are you going to get a replacement? Now the tower that He's talking about, He says, which of you wouldn't sit down and count the cost to see whether he had sufficient to finish it? That tower that He's talking about is your life. That tower that He's talking about is your ministry. That tower He's talking about is success. It is failure. The tower He's talking about is the life that you are building in Jesus Christ. So He says, likewise you, do not forsake all that He has. So the counting the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish or not, is counting whether or not you're going to forsake all that you have to follow Jesus. For you're deciding whether or not you're going to have enough to finish your tower. When you are deciding whether or not you're going to forsake all to follow Jesus. Now, I didn't say it would be easy to come to this center. But we're going to guarantee you a walk you never walked in before, because we're going to make you tough. You're going to get tough. Well, let's take this in. Now, don't get scared on me about this talk of forsaking all that you had to follow Him, to be His disciple. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus. So let's take this in a little deeper. What we're all looking for anyway is a life in Jesus. Why do you sit in church every Sunday? You know, why do you sit in church every Wednesday? You know, oh yeah, I love God. Yes. What are you looking for? Aren't you looking for the equipment to finish your tower? Aren't you reaching for enough material to finish and succeed in this life on? I mean, isn't that what you're reaching for? Well, I can guarantee you, there's nothing that you want that Jesus hasn't provided the answer for in His Word. So let's start taking a real close look at what it means to humble ourselves. Because if you and I can figure out what it means to humble ourselves and do it, and do it, then there ain't a thing this side of hell the devil can do about it. You and I are going to experience the exaltation that comes from God. The kind that says, here you are. Here's all the building material you need in this life. Finish your tower. So let's back up to the 11th verse of the same chapter and dive in. We know the counting of the cost is whether or not we're going to choose Jesus. And if we choose Jesus, He has guaranteed us that we will have enough to finish our tower. So back up to the 11th verse. It didn't take me real long, you know, 3 or 4 years to figure out that this 11th verse was talking about exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom. In fact, look at it. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now we know that God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. The proud is unteachable. Therefore the humble is a man that is 1,000% teachable. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, if this is talking about exaltation in the kingdom of God, and we know that it is, let's find out what kind of exaltation he's talking about. Because when he wound this message up, he wound it up by guaranteeing me that if I choose Jesus, that I would not only have enough to finish my tower, but I would have the counsel that I needed to succeed on. So let's look at what kind of exhortation he's talking about. Look at the 12th verse. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest also they bid you again, and recompense is made unto thee. Now, if he's talking about exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom from humbling himself, I want you to notice something here. He said, don't invite your neighbors and your kinsmen and your rich friends. He says, because they'll make recompense back. So what he's talking about here, if you invite your rich friends and neighbors and all of these, they make recompense back to you. So the motivation of a person's heart under these circumstances, you know, is your own. It's your own exaltation. For I'll invite people that can make recompense back to me. So the motivation is not their exaltation. The motivation is your own. Lord, I've seen enough of that. Don't get me into that. But thank God there's still an exhortation that comes from God. Isn't there? And that one, I don't care how sharp you are, how good you can connive and scheme. I don't care how charismatic you are and how well you can pull the wool over people's eyes, buddy. You're not getting anywhere with God. See, them kind of tactics don't work with Him. Why do you think that men will form denominations? Denominations are generally schisms.
Well, we can't agree with you anymore. You're not as godly as you used to be. We're going down the street and starting another one.
And why do you think they do that? When Paul was teaching on communion divided and why it didn't work, he says, I hear there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it, because if there's divisions, there's schisms. There's got to be leaders to the divisions. So those that are approved might be revealed or made manifest among you. Meaning, hey, if God's not exalting me, then I'm going to have to form some kind of denomination so men will do it. Do you like me? If God's not doing, the best thing to do is get a group of people together and say, hey, I'm the boss. Bow when you come in. And the Lord got to talking to me the other day. He said, you know, you're going to draw some fire and things. I said, well, you know, you and me both know that that's not new. He said, but I want you to know it's a small thing for a man to stand up and say, I am this and I am that, and then get a following, and then judge your walk with God according to the bylaws and governments and His teaching set forth in that body. Judge your walk with God. See, well, thank God. We can exalt ourselves all day long, but a man is not really qualified for a ministry until the Holy Spirit qualifies him. See, and this is what he's talking about when he talked about the operations of God. It says, Jesus ascended on high and gave offices and gifts unto men. And it's God that's in charge of operations. And operations is a blend of the 9 gifts and the 5 offices. And they're what qualifies an office. If God doesn't put a man in, he isn't in. So he says, look, he that humbles himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be abased. When you invite your friends to come to this dinner, he said, don't invite your rich neighbors and your kinsmen, because you're doing that for recompense. That self-exaltation, you'll do for them as long as they'll do for you. Then he said, let me show you what kind of exaltation comes to a man in the kingdom. Oh, look at this next step. Because, boy, I tell you, only God can exalt you to this place. 12 again. He said also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends or their brethren or their kinsmen or their rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made to you. But when thou makest a feast, here comes the exhortation, here comes the humble yourself feast. But when thou makest a feast, whoa, knows this? Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now notice closely in 12, when thou makest a dinner or a supper. Now what kind of dinner or supper do you think he's talking about if it is in correlation with a man that humbles himself and gets exalted in the kingdom of God? What kind of dinner do you think he's talking about if he's talking about exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom? I can tell you what kind. He says, when you made a dinner, when you prepare a dinner and you say, come. He says, this is who I want you to bid to come. The halt, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Because the dinner you're asking them to come to is the dinner that has been prepared by God for the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he's saying come to the dinner, he's saying come. For there has been a dinner prepared for the world by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and eat. But notice who he bade to come and eat off this dinner table of the Lord Jesus Christ. The maimed, the halt, the lame, and the blind. Why? Because from the exalted position of the Holy Spirit, the place where the church is to walk, it is halt. You don't have to be halted by a disease anymore. Maimed, you don't have to be maimed anymore. Lame, you don't have to be lamed anymore. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. From the exalted position of the Holy Spirit that the church has been called to serve, it's come and eat off the table, because blind, you're blind. Healing has been prepared for you through the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're his waiters, so come and eat, for we're about to serve you through an exalted place that only Jesus can give you. So then this means that if I truly, truly from the Holy Spirit, truly learn to humble myself, that I'm truly, truly from the Holy Spirit lining myself up in God in such a way that I know that my exaltation will come from him. Yes, I can form a government, and government is of God. But if I form a government so I can be the dominant head of it, see, that's exaltation that men gives. It's okay, but it doesn't replace the exaltation that God gives. Halt, maim, lame, and blind. You come in. A table has been prepared for you by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this table is a feast of healing. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. Poor, you don't have to be poor anymore. Because from that exalted position, the church can serve the world. Oh, this makes me want to know more than ever before how to humble myself. We don't have to go too far. We don't have to go too far. In fact, look at the 11th verse again. 11 again says, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I want you to look at the first word in that 11th verse. Is for. F-O-R. For. Whosoever exalts himself. Meaning, based on what I've already said, or in conclusion to, I'm going to say this. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then this means that the verses leading up to 11 must have given me some information on how to humble myself. In fact, we don't have to back up very far. Look at the 7th verse. Put forth a parable. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them. Now, what's a parable? Parable is something that I can understand with my natural mind, but it's always designed to illustrate a spiritual application. In fact, Jesus used them as valuable teaching tools. The kingdom of God is as a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is as fish gathered in a net. The kingdom of God is as a householder. The kingdom of God is a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is a pearl of great price. All these things I can understand with my natural mind, but they're designed to illustrate a spiritual application. So if the 11th verse is dealing with true exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom, then when he speaks this parable in the 7th verse, then if I can understand the parable he's about to speak, then I can understand how exaltation comes to a man in the kingdom. So look at that 7th verse again. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to you, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, and he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Now notice this next statement very closely. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of those that you sit at meat with. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now this exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom, notice, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of those that sit at meat with thee, meaning that when God lays his hand on a man and says, friend, come up higher, and he said, you'll have worship in the presence of those that you sit at meat with, meaning something will happen in your life. Now, when he said, you'll have worship in the presence of those, he didn't mean the worship, kind of worship that you and I teach in the service that we get down and worship God. But what he meant is that you will have the admiration of men to the degree that they burst out in thankfulness and everything else towards you, in excitement. And he says when God begins to exalt a man, that you'll have worship in the presence of those that you eat meat with, or those that you do daily affairs or business with. So in order for the people that work around you to be able to look at you and get so excited about what is happening in your life, that means your exaltation has to be evident. I mean, for people to get so excited, they're yelling at you in excitement, my God, he's really moving in your life. Something has got to be going on that's evident to everyone around you. And I don't mind that kind of exaltation, do you? Yesterday I owed $50,000, today I have $50,000 in the bank. My God! Hey, you know it's worth listening to. We don't have a problem. We have answers. You know, this thing's worth listening to. I mean, any time he says, if you humble yourself, you become 1,000% teachable. You humble yourself, and your exaltation is so evident to people that they just want to run up and praise God for your life, for your testimony. That'd make me want to pitch my tent and drive the stakes in that chapter and hang around that chapter and meditate until I understand how to humble myself, so I'll understand once and for all. See how exaltation comes. And it'll be so evident that those that we administer in daily affairs with, they will get excited, because the fact will be so evident that God has laid his hand on your life.
Now, I know how Jesus humbled himself. But my instructions was to take the low room. I understand that in parable form. You know, when they bade a dinner and or a supper and those ones that took the chief room was de-exalted. And those who took the low room was exalted. I understand that in principle. And I guess what I really wanted to know in my spirit was, what is the low room? Because the problem is not whether we want to take it or not. The problem is understanding how to take the low room. Because Jesus guaranteed you, by taking the low room, you would wind up with enough building materials to finish your tower. All from taking the low room. Now, I know what low room Jesus took. He humbled himself and was found in the fashion of a man, to the obedience of the cross. He took the lowest position in the universe and was exalted to the highest at the right hand of God the Father. So I know how he humbled himself. In fact, when I was having trouble in my walk understanding the love of God, and I was having trouble loving God's people, and I never had a father. He left, and I had many daddies, mostly alcoholics, that Ma hooked up with for 2 or 3 months at a time. My childhood memories of my many daddies was begging them to take me fishing and different things that a regular father, you know, would do. So I had no concept of father, no concept of love. My mother was a periodic alcoholic all her life. She could only take life's pressures so long. And she would break up under them and go on to a alcoholic's binge and disappear for 2 and 3 months at a time. And they moved us in with Grandpa. I mean, he took us in finally when I was in about the second grade or third. And when Mom would go on them binges, then I'd be with Grandpa and an aunt and an uncle. And Grandpa was an old Missourian. He's good. He was good to us. He had somewhat of a temper from Missouri. And I reminded him of my old man. Looked just like him. I guess some of my mannerisms say I didn't know him, but he did. And sometimes when I wouldn't do something just right, he'd scream at me and yell at me. And he'd say, "You're going to be just like old man Roberson. You're never going to amount to a thing." And of course, my father made his living robbing gas stations and grocery stores. He's been in prison most of his life. Found out after I answered the call that my dad was a PK. And his father was a tin evangelist. And I didn't even know it until I was preaching, that somebody prayed a call on me and I answered it, and my dad was a PK. So I didn't know much about love. Then you want to talk about Jesus humbling himself and finding himself in the fashion of a man. God had to take me quite a ways into the cross to show the love that he had for me. And seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, that was bad enough. As Isaiah says, his visible appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. When I actually seen a vision come through my spirit that shook me up so bad that it jolted me out of the spirit. And I seen a man hanging on the cross that was so disfigured, so drew up, so hideous that you couldn't even tell it was a man hanging there. And the reason I didn't even know it was Jesus at first in the vision, because my conception of Jesus crucified was an artist's conception. And that's nowhere near what was hanging on the cross that day. And believe me, please, that Jesus crucified at that moment when he cried, "My God, you forsake me," and the Holy Spirit withdrew and he became your and my sin, every damnable thing we was. You wouldn't want that moment hanging on your wall when your sin met up with him. But that wasn't the end of it. He took the lowest position in the universe. It says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. That night, I was still wrestling with the love of God and found out the reason I could not love the way The love he talked about in the Word is because I had no revelation as of yet of how much I was loved. And just recently he's taken me a step further into a foundation of peace and explained a little further the love of God to me. But then I wasn't even first base, you know, get out of my way, I'm coming through. Arrogant, bold, brazen faith man. But I seen him. I was writing Copeland's message, you know. I had him in hell and I was ready to get him out. Exalt him. People was excited. And in hell, under the dire torment and attack of demonic principalities and powers, the war raged in the pits of hell. Just about to get him out. Lapsed into a vision. Standing earth, my mouth open, suspended over the crowd. I seen a man laying in a cavern, flat on his back. Had his hands extended like this, and he was opening and closing his hands and shaking and crying, "Help me." And to all appearance, there was 9-inch slivery worms crawling all over his body. It looked like they was in his eyes, in his nose, in his mouth. He was screaming with agony and shaking all over his body, and, "Help me, help me." And when I came out of the vision, I didn't even know where I was for a moment. When the crowd materialized in front of me again, I was looking at them. They was looking at me. And I thought, where am I? What happened? I came to myself and slowly my memory came back. And I realized in the message I had just put Jesus as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. Ray later called the belly of hell. I had just put him there in my message. Just put him there. And I lapsed into this vision. And when I came out of it, I says, "Lord, you don't understand. I just put Jesus in the lower regions of darkness, and you're trying to tell me through vision form that that's my Jesus laying there prostrate on his back with his hands extended and screaming in agony and worms crawling all over his body." Listen, either else he went to that place or he didn't. And if he did, he didn't go for a picnic. He was screaming in agony. Absolute agony. I said, "I'll have to have scripture." So he gave them to me. "They'll be cast into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. And their worm dieth not." He was being eaten from the inside out. By my sin worm, as ever a damnable torment that could ever be dreamed up or schemed up, was being laid on him for 3 horrible, unspeakable days and nights as he suffered the penalty of becoming my abomination. He not only became my sin, my friend, but he suffered the penalties for becoming it. Ministered to a man in prison. Murdered 7 people. I had trouble with it. I'm thinking this guy really needs to be put to death and his fingernails pulled out and tortured real slow. But Jesus said, "You know why he's free as you are? Sure, he deserves punishment. Sure, he deserves to be afflicted. But every damnable piece of torment that man had coming was allowed to be poured on me for 3 days and 3 nights when I suffered in your place as I was made your sin and became an abomination." I don't mind telling you, from that day forth, I knew I was loved. And although Jesus humbled himself to the lowest position in the universe, he was also exalted to the highest. As Lord Advocate at the right hand of God the Father. Now I know that I'm not Jesus. So I'm not qualified to suffer redemptively for my own sin. I'm not qualified to bear my own sins. I'm not qualified to even bear my own poverty. I'm not qualified. Now my question was, did he humble himself and became every damnable thing that I was? But how do I humble myself? Well, the word humble means to become teachable. 1,000% teachable. Let me show you how to humble yourself. Go to the end of this chapter. Go to the 24th verse. He says, "For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste supper, my supper," 25. "And there went a great multitude, and he turned and said unto them." Now remember, Jesus is still teaching on if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And he's still talking about suppers. He has never changed the subject. He's talking about bidding people to come to the table that was prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing there went a great multitude with him, and he turned on them and said, and here's how you humble yourself. This is what he was saying. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters," and notice this, "yes, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple or my disciplined follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple or my disciplined follower." Very, very closely, Jesus said, "Any man comes to me and hates not." Now, I know how Jesus humbled himself. But I'm looking how to take the low room. I want to know what it is. Because I want to know how to humble myself. And that's what he was concluding after he taught about that Last Supper. He says, "If any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and his brother and his sisters and his own life also, cannot be my disciple." Now, you know as well as I do from the rest of the Word of God, the hate that he's talking about here cannot be the kind of hate that I hate your guts. I mean, this violent variance type of hate that goes so much on in the body of Christ. But he was talking about a word that was just as violent, carried just as much emotions, and was just as vehement. And what it entailed was a powerful, a vehement, with emotions, decision. And in comparison to your mother and to your brothers and your sisters and your own life also, and in comparison to all them things next to Jesus Christ, he says, "You are to love me as though you hate them." And when you're comparing your love for me with your love for them it would come up hate. In other words, it is a violent, emphatic, with no hesitation, choice to choose Jesus over everything that exists. And that included, yes, and your own life also. "For whosoever comes to me and does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Do you know what a man does on a cross? He dies. This is why in this violent, vehement decision, he says, you really want to know how to humble yourself to where you'll be exalted. He said, then choose me over everything that exists, even over your old life also. Because when you pick your cross up, my friend, you might as well hate your old life, because that's why you picked the cross up, because that's where the old man is crucified. So you might as well hate it. Now, I was watching a television program one time, and this woman was blind. She was being interviewed, and the woman that was interviewing says, "You know God can heal you." And she jumped back and he stuck her with a branding iron and says, "Oh no, oh no. This is my cross. How can I minister to the blind unless I'm blind?" "Well, no. Listen, it's honorable, honorable thanking. I mean, thank God for a woman that's willing to sacrifice all of that." You see, that's not the cross Jesus was talking about, because the cross he's talking about, I can pick up. I pick it up. That's why he gave you the choice. He says, any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children, and yes, his own life also, because if you're going to be my disciple, you have to pick your cross up and follow me. So you might as well hate your own life also, because concerning the flesh, the pride of this world, the achievements of this world, everything this world has to offer. He says, huh. He said, get ready, because if you're going to be exalted, the old man is going to die on the cross. And if I can pick the cross up, buddy, I can lay it down. But when it comes to disease and blindness, the things the devil would bring, he imposes them on you by force. But the cross, he asks you to pick it up. And if you can pick it up, you can lay it down anytime you want. But what the devil imposes on you, you can't lay down anytime you want. But the cross is your own free will moral agency. If you can pick it up, you can lay it down. And it's my choice to pick it up. Because this is what he's talking about, humbling yourself. Well, he told me to hate my wife and my mother and my children and my brother. No, no, it wasn't the kind of hate that you're thinking where you're forsaking them to choose him. For the next verse says, for which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and count the cost? What he's saying is this, by choosing Jesus, you're not going to lose your wife, your brothers, your sisters, or your lands, or your houses, or anything else. Because when you have chose him, you've humbled yourself. And if you've humbled yourself, he'll exalt you. And if he exalts you, you'll have enough to finish your tower, not lose it. You'll have enough to win your wife, not lose her. You'll have enough to win your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers, not lose them. So he says, if you humble yourself, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. I can't go to the cross for myself. I'm not qualified to suffer for myself. He already done that. And the most humble act that you can execute is choosing violently, vehemently, with no hesitation, with force, what he has done for you by choosing Jesus. He said, to the degree that you hated your own life. For see, he's talking about mortification, the death of the old man and its control over you. And all the things that have to do with this life that the world, and as it would say, the Gentiles seek after, man. Well, when you start dying out to these things, he said, pick your cross up and follow me. He said, you're going to have enough to finish your tower. He said, why? Because you chose Jesus. You're going to have counsel to know whether to go against the king with 20,000 with 10 or set home and send ambassadors of peace. Because you've chose Jesus. You not only have enough building materials, you have counsel to know whether you to go with him or not. So likewise you, if every one of you does not forsake all that he has and becomes my disciple, for salt is good, but salt loses its favor. Where are you going to go to season it back? Outside of Jesus, where are you going to go to replace what he is in your life? Then to humble myself is to choose him. And I know that if we learn how to humble ourselves, how many knows that he'll give us enough building material to take this city? Well, I like this part. He says, when you invite any man to come to your supper, don't invite your rich kinsmen and your neighbors. Because the real motivation of your heart is self-exaltation. I will do for you as long as you can do for me. I like what Jesus talked about the cross. I like about what he talked about picking it up and following me. And ensuring you that you'd have enough to building materials to finish your tower. See, I love this. Because I know that everything that constitutes failures will die with the old man on the cross. That's why he said, pick it up. Everything that constitutes failures will die on that. I'm going to talk about one more thing for just a little bit. How many's ever been de-exaltated? Anybody ever been de-exalted? I've been there once or twice. Believe me, I'd rather hang around the exaltation. But when the exaltation from choosing Jesus begins to come in a person's life, it'll come all the way to the degree that he says, to my supper you can invite the halt, maimed, lame, and blind. And you know as well as I do, that exaltation comes from the throne and the throne room alone. You can't conjure that up. You can't muster it up. You cannot make it happen. That has to be the pure exaltation of God. Yes. Now when a person begins to take the high room, and Jesus did not put them there, then what they're doing is exalting their self. And let me show you what can happen. If you have exalted yourself, and there's a form going on that Jesus just won't let me do. I've come close enough to operating in the flesh before that now it appalls me. I get sick inside when I even think about it, because I've been pressured by my budget before. And I've justified myself by saying, well, Roberson, aren't you called to preach? And I know you're going to take them days and, you know, and do something else, but my God, you're running out of money. And after all, aren't you really called to preach? So I justify my call by saying, well, you're really called to preach. That's what you should be doing anyway. You know, winning the lost, getting them filled with the Holy Ghost. But really, what you're really going for is because your budget's not going to make it to the next meeting, which is a week or two away. So what you do is, in a sort or another, you become a hireling. And then you can tell when pressure begins to show up on a man, because it's amazed how many preachers that get into financial problems are suddenly called to teach on prosperity. You ever notice that? I think the time to preach on prosperity is when you're rolling in it, not when you're in trouble. Don't you? So I think the time to really teach on it, I mean, if you're going to give me a prosperity seminar, I'd just assume that, you know, you made a couple of multi-million dollars over and you, I more than your money in your pocket, I'd like to see your stubs for the last year. You're going to do me a prosperity seminar? I'd like to see your stubs. Maybe you made $2 or $3 million. I'd like to see your stubs. Then I'll listen to your seminar, because we mistake faith many times for ability. I mean, you have to be, not to be able to get rich in the United States. You know, it's pretty bad. People come over from third world countries and look at all you people and go, my God, pretty soon they own your whole block. They own your whole block. So if you're going to teach prosperity, you know, I'd really like to see your giving record, because prosperity is always relative. So if you're going to teach on prosperity, first I'd like to see your check stubs, and second, I'd kind of like to know inside that you really got it from God, because you can get it from ability. The difference is, if you got it from God, He can ask for it and He can get it back. He'll multiply it and give it to you, and you become a funnel steward that He can shift here and here and here and meet needs in the kingdom with. But if you got it through ability, you know, just hang it up. Because He'll say, I want your money. Well, I've been without it a long time. I think I'm going to hang on to it. So whether you're rich or poor, it makes no difference to God, because your money's doing the kingdom no good. So a poor man's the same shape as you are a rich man, because God's concerned with the kingdom and meeting people's needs. So your wealth doesn't do Him any good. That's why the rich young ruler, have you ever wondered why he says, good master? He says, why call you me good? I'm thinking, God, what'd you get mad at him for? He called you good. Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom? Snapped at him, says, don't call me good. There's only one good, that's the Father, and you know the commandments. And I'm thinking, oh, why did he get so snappy at this guy? I never seen him do that before. Then I realized, the rich young ruler, he loved God, yes, but he's a millionaire. When Jesus asked him to give his money away, he says, please, please don't ask. Jesus, I got that door locked. Please don't ask to come in that room. He says, I want your money. Please, Jesus. So rich men, they're scared of getting saved because they're afraid Jesus will want to come in that room where they got all that money locked up. He says, can I come in that room, rich man? He says, no. He's exceedingly sorrowful, and he walked off. And see, I didn't understand what took place there until God began to show me true prosperity. But that Pharisee, he loved God. I mean, the rich young ruler, so he had a lot of Pharisees in his back pocket. Right now, if you have 50 to 100,000, I can get you on a couple of major boards of evangelists as an advisor. They'll want your advice every time they need more money. I need your advice. We're thinking about a crusade in India. And since you're an advisor, we'd really like you to pray about it, because we're asking all of our partners to pray about it. We can get you on the board, because money talks, buddy. It's loaded with power. And it's only as wicked or as good as the person who has the money in the pocket. If you're a rich sinner, you can sin big. If you're a poor sinner, you sin little. So the rich young ruler, he loved God, and them Pharisees, he had a lot of them in his back pocket. You don't think that he bought his way onto a lot of the boards of the Pharisees, and when they had a dinner, guess who got up and gave his testimony? This is the rich young Pharisee. He'd like to talk to you for a while. Yes, because he makes the big donation right after the talk. Yeah, he's on everybody's board. So, I mean, why not get next to Jesus the same way? A little flattery, a little money. Good master, he says, don't flatter me. He says, you may have bought the Pharisees, but I'm not for sale. And he says, I want you to give your money away. Uh-huh, there goes another one of them preachers, wants my money. He says, nah, give it to the poor. I don't want your money. I can't be bought. And then if you want to come, come on and follow me. See, you can tell when a preacher gets under pressure. He'll shift the pressure to you. And he'll start tactics and pressuring. And pressuring, and torment, and fear, and worry will rack him. And they'll build up and build up until they squeeze out of the man. And he goes to you, and he starts venting this fear on you. All the way down to, it is your responsibility. Them kids are starving. Well, the God I serve can take 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And he'll do that in this ministry before we'll beg. But besides that, so what happens? They go to the flesh. They go to the flesh. If you go to the flesh, you're not going to God. And if you go to the flesh, you will be exalted out of the problem, but the trouble is, it isn't God who's doing it. So if it isn't God who is doing it, then when the devil comes to take the ground away that you did not get from God, from withstanding Him, there's nothing this side of hell you can do about it, because He's going to say, go back to the low room! And you going back, and there's nothing you can do about it. So now, there's a whole lot of men that's been exalted to a place that didn't get it from God. That's why they fall from it. When Satan comes to get it, then they don't have what it takes to withstand Him, because they didn't get it from God and take it away from Him. And see, the man that humbles himself and crucifies the old man on the cross and all them damnable things, them handles on the flesh, that as God begins to exalt you, the handles die. And the devil comes and says, I don't believe that you truly got that new place of exaltation. You say, yeah, devil, try it. If you can find a handle on me to bring me down, bring me down. If you can't, shut up and get out of my way. Because see, true exaltation comes as the old man dies and the devil loses control over your life by using the flesh. Well, thank God. In phase one, we're going to have a bunch of people and learn how to humble themselves. Because in phase two, we're going to be in the revival of our life. Did you learn anything tonight?